But anyway, it's great to be here. We're going back to the book of John in our study. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. The book of John. Excellent study on the gospel of belief. The gospel of belief. We can't have too much faith. Remember with, if you listen to any television yesterday, you know that the head man of the Catholic Church was in town with his Pope Mobile. Motoring around up in New York and Washington D.C. and trying to get his Catholic friends and also the entire United States to get back into the faith and hope mode. And this country needs to do that. We have a lot of people talking about faith and values, but we don't have a whole lot of people talking about faith and hope and love going together. And this morning, our text is a very familiar text. If you're watching football games or watching baseball games, you'll see this number flashed on the card in the crowd. 3:16, with John's name in front of it. John 3:16. I'm sure a lot of people are concerned enough to, curious enough perhaps to go home and ask somebody or go home and look in their Bibles and look at that verse, which is considered by many to be the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We don't need to hurry through a reading of that verse. I know over the years we've memorized it from time to time, and sometimes when you memorize a verse, you try to say it as fast as you can, hoping you won't forget it. But that is a verse that's chock full of a lot of information, a lot about God, a lot about Jesus Christ, and a lot about me, and a lot about you. Talks about the love of God. It talks about Him sending His Son. It talks about it, the gospel and the Word of God and God's love being for whosoever or whoever believeth. And as a matter of whether one perishes or whether one has everlasting life, and is dependent upon that belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's likely that this verse is the most famous and perhaps the most familiar verse that we find in the New Testament. And so our text this morning will be John 3:16. We won't be able to give it its due. We could have several lessons on this one verse. But we want to look at this verse a phrase at a time. The subject, the love of God and the salvation of man. God so loved. What is it that separates man from God? Well, initially, what separated man from Adam and Eve? Nothing. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. It wasn't long. We don't know how long, but in terms of the writing of the verses and the chapters, it was chapter 3, and we see sin enter into the picture in the Garden of Eden. The woman sins as she is enticed by the serpent, and then the woman entices her husband, Adam, to sin. Find God coming back later to the garden, and though sinners hid from God, God had not removed Himself from them. They had removed themselves from God, and God sought them. So we see that it's not God that is moved as far as our being separate from God. It's we who are moved, just as Adam and Eve moved away from God. In Isaiah 59:1-2, we have it said there, quite clearly. As the Israelites from time to time removed themselves from God, God was always where He was. God was always available to them. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you. Marshall reading says your sins have made Him hide His face from you, that He will not hear. God so loved the world. God has made an initial advance toward man. God has taken the initial step. He loved us. The Roman writer says He loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ loved us. God loved us. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, the word love translated in this text is not maybe the love that we might think of if our minds are not tuned into what's really going on in the book of John. But I'm told that it's this word for love in the Greek language is the noblest and strongest in the Greek. It speaks of an act of the will rather than an emotion. A lot of times we talk of love, you know, does he love her? Do you love me? We're talking about an emotion. Especially as we're young. We talk about an emotion, a whim. We talk about an infatuation. But love is really more than that, and this love is much more than that. The measure of that love, someone said, is defined in terms of the results. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. John, the writer of the book, had earlier noted from John the Baptist, forerunner for Christ, as John had viewed the coming of Jesus at a distance. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." It's interesting to note that the extent of God's love for the whole world agrees totally with the extent of the sins that are taken away by the Lamb of God. The sins of the world. God's grace, God's gift is sufficient. God gave His only begotten Son. Next phrase I want us to look at is that phrase, only begotten Son. In W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, Vine defines this phrase as indicating that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was the sole representative of the being and character of the one who sent Him. In other words, He was divine. It's difficult to see Jesus born as a baby, a human, but having a pre-existent state as divine and with God. Remember, John says in the first few verses of chapter 1 of John that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And later, in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking about Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, in verse 9, the same writer later states, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this verse, John is not saying that God sent out into the world one who at His birth in Bethlehem became His only Son. This relationship existed prior to that time. Our relationship to that firstborn son or that secondborn son or that firstborn daughter begins at the point they're born or prior to that time, that relationship. But not in a pre-existent state like the Son of God. It's difficult for us sometimes to think about Jesus as being divine and yet being human. And yet, John, in the very first chapter, tries to present that to us. We have to read it again and again, yes. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And he talks about that Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now, if you go to Matthew and to Luke, you find that that Word dwelt among us by first being a baby, human baby. But He was God's Son prior to that time. He did not become God's Son as a result of being born to Mary. There was the divine intervention in that birth. But that boy was the son of Mary, with the Holy Spirit being his father. And we find him being in human form, born in the flesh, that he might learn something about our nature, that he might be able to mediate and be an intermediary for each of us with God. Recall in John chapter 1, John, and I mentioned it before, that he became the Word. He mentions Jesus as the Word. And it said that he was in the beginning with God. He was the one that created everything. Had all that power. And the writer of Philippians, Paul in Philippians 2, tells us about the fact that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here was someone that came to this earth, Jesus, Son of God, had been equal with God, and yet he humbled himself and came to live on this earth, and he began as that human baby in that inn, in the manger, in the city of Bethlehem. The word begotten does not imply the beginning of Christ's sonship. It suggests relationship, but not the same way that we have relationship with our own sons. W. E. Vine again in his dictionary says that this suggests relationship indeed, but must be distinguished from generation as applied to man. It gets a little tricky in thinking about it. But Jesus was human. He lived. He was pre-existent. He was there in the beginning when all was created. And yet he came to this earth in human form, born as a baby that he might grow up as a human being. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. That word whosoever, that's just like saying Melvin and Charlie and Richard. See, it includes everybody. He didn't say Jews. Jesus didn't come just to the Jews. He didn't come just to a particular nation. He came to whosoever. Whosoever. Whosoever includes me. Whosoever includes you. Whosoever includes your next door neighbor. Whosoever includes anyone, no matter how many sins they've done, how many sins they've committed, how many times they've fallen away, we can come back. The Father waits as the Father waited for the prodigal son. And wasn't he extremely happy when he saw that boy coming back home? Whosoever, God so loved the world. And Jesus, it was said of Jesus, remember, from John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. No wonder Jesus later said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's love is there for all the world. The gospel thusly must be preached to all the world, for all the world must be reached. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew recorded, Matthew 28:19. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. It's all inclusive. We sing the song, the gospel, the blessed gospel is for all. And it is. It's for all, no matter where they live. No matter who they are, no matter what race, what nationality, what language they speak. Whosoever believeth in him. You know this verb form of the word believe, you can go through the book of John and count it. I didn't count it. Someone said it's in the Book of John, the King James translation, 99 times. 99 times. John says, I want to write a book. I know I can't write a book that will cover everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, but I want to write a book that's got the word believe in it enough times so you'll see, or so I will see, its importance. Its importance to believe in Jesus Christ. Attached to that, and in that same phrase of John 3:16, the words perish or everlasting life. And the difference is whether one believes or disbelieves. Whether one accepts or one rejects. Definition of the word believe. I know what the word believe means. I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. You know, I saw it on, I believe it's Wednesday I saw it. Saw it, one of those prognosticators on TV that go to school and get that meteorologist handle after their name. To be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in. How many people do you have that kind of belief in? Place confidence in. To trust. How many folks do you honestly trust? And this belief would entail belief in Jesus as the Son of God, Acts 8:37, as confessed by the Ethiopian eunuch. And in John 20:30-31, where John says, that's the reason I'm writing this book, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Believe. Whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. To perish, the result of not believing. To have everlasting life, the result of believing and acting upon that belief, yes. We don't stop with this one verse. We may refer to it as golden text of the Bible, but we've got to know more than one verse in God's Word. We have to know other verses. We have to know other teachings of Jesus Christ. We have to know other teachings of those apostles that went out to carry out the great commission that Jesus gave. And within that great commission, he said, he used the word believe, but he used other words too that we must listen to and give heed to. The Son of God was sent with a message of salvation. And the one who accepts Jesus as the Son of God and who acts and obeys the Son of God, the teachings of Jesus, has passed out of life, or out of death rather, unto life. This is the purpose for which God sent his Son into the world. Romans 3:23 says this, the writer, the Apostle Paul, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, not just Adam and Eve. We don't sin because Adam and Eve sinned. We're not convicted of sin because Adam and Eve sinned. We're convicted of sin because I sin. You're convicted of sin because you sin. I'm separated from God by my sins. You're separated from God by your sins. And if I don't do something about it, and if you don't do something about it, we die and perish because we're separated from God by our sins. So something has got to happen that brings us back in our proper relationship with God. No longer separated from God by our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But this is added. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Love saw the guilt of sin and sought a basis of pardon. Love saw the alienation of sin and sought a ground of reconciliation. Love saw the defilement of sin and sought a way of cleansing. Love saw the depravity of sin and sought a way, means of restoration. Love saw the enslavement of sin and sought an instrument of emancipation. Love saw the malady of sin and sought a balm of healing. Love saw the condemnation of sin and sought a method of justification. Love saw the death of sin and sought a way of life. Love sought and love found. Found this small paragraph or so in book In the Eye of the Storm by Max Lucado. Jesus the Savior. He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hung on three crosses. Arms spread, heads fallen forward, they moaned with the wind. Men clad in soldiers' garb sat on the ground near the trio. Men clad in religion stood off to one side, arrogant, cocky. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, faces tear-streaked. All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. "It must be done," He said, and withdrew. The angel spoke, "It would be less painful." The Creator interrupted softly, "But it wouldn't be love. It wouldn't be love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's one subject to the gospel invitation this morning. We invite you to seriously consider it. Because if you're outside of Christ, you're separated from God. You're separated from Christ by your sins. And the only way you can rid yourself of those sins is confess them. Repenting of your sins and confessing the name of Jesus Christ before these groups. It's through the blood that He shed upon the cross that those sins can be done away with. And it's in baptism that we come in contact with the death of Jesus, that we are buried like Him, like He was buried. And then we'll rise to walk in newness of life like He was raised. There's one here as a Christian who desires the prayers of our congregation. If there's someone who's been away like the prodigal son but needs to return, why not return today? Song of invitation will be sung to encourage you if you need to respond. At this time, shall we stand and sing?